In the name of the living God. Amen. Please be seated. So, you know, we're now in week 3 of Advent in this sort of mini sermon series. And week 1 was why we preach, and week 2 was why we sing, and now it's why we snack. And I want to share with you some of my favorite food memories. One comes from many years ago. It was broccoli cheese casserole at my step-relative's home over Thanksgiving in Henriette, Oklahoma, followed by a truly redneck battle of bottle rockets against each other. 10 years ago, it was dinner with my soon-to-be in-laws at the original Cafe Annie. It was a perfect prime rib, and it was crusted with a blend of coffee and spices. And even far longer ago, eating myself sick with New York strip steaks at Grand Lake and the border of Oklahoma and Texas, because I was so glad that my dad had finally got a girlfriend that I liked, and I ate, so I hoped that the meal would never end. Some of my best memories circulate around food. Now, I know on the Minority Report, some of you do not have a good relationship to food. It is your adversary, it is a weapon, and it is a shame and a cruelty. But food, or more generally abundance of the earth, the church has taught, is a gift. It's always been a gift, and it's worthy of celebrating and depending upon it as an act of worship. Even in the Genesis story, God gave the gift of the earth to us and its fruit, and then took a rest on the sixth day. Food, I believe, trains us for eternity. Food is meant to be shared, and food draws us together. One mind, one spirit, and one heart. And I hope when we all get to heaven that there will be snacks there, or at least really good food. Because if there is not a really good chicken tikka masala available, I'm going to have words with me and Jesus. So I want to talk about 5 big reasons of why food is so important to a Christian life, as an act of worship, as a part of discipleship. Part 1 is it feels good to party. Now you think about it, Jesus chose in the Gospel of John to make his first miracle saving a party, making more wine. And that's kind of already makes me think Jesus is a pretty cool guy. But he chose this as his first miracle to elevate the power of food and drink. Jesus came that the whole world might come to know the love of God and spent a lot of time doing it through our stomachs. Part 2 of food is to care for us. If you want to think of the gospel of Jesus' life, I'd like to offer one filter for you. Think of it as a meal, an extended meal with conversations. You know, there was the feeding of the 5,000. Think of it as a big top preaching with a miracle meal. There was Mary and Martha, sort of a dinner party with teaching. The Last Supper was Jesus having his friends and a meal with some assembly required for the future of the church. And after his resurrection and the story of the road to Emmaus was like a meal with revelation. Breaking his long desert fast before his ministry was an implied meal with angels. I think some of the most critical moments in Jesus' life and ministry was showing his love through and enduring noshing with his friends. Part 3. Food teaches us about abundance and dependence. Now think about it. It's something you have to do all the time. You get hungry pretty quickly. And food reminds us that we are frail and dependent upon the Lord. But this one's kind of hard for us, I think. It's probably the hardest one, at least for me, to get into, because in Western society, we have 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 meals a day, and we almost never experience hunger on a regular basis. Because when we go to the store, or at least when I went to the store, I looked at the salt section of the grocery store. Do you know that you can get colored salt from the Himalayas? You can get salt harvested by indigenous people of Central America. You can get flake salt from England's south coast. You can get hand-harvested sea salt that comes from the coast of west central France. You can get iodized salt, which is kind of boring. You can get kosher salt, which is a little too religious. You can get pickling salt, which is really good if you're a millennial and you want to brine your own pickles. You can have roasted salt, because doing it yourself would be too hard. And there's rock salt, the stuff they used to give to cattle. Now it's good for us, and it's a higher price. And you can get 15 varieties of sea salt. And that was just in one pass through the Whole Foods, which is just like 2 minutes from my house. I think it's hard for us to get into the biblical world of food because we don't experience hunger almost ever. We live in a time in which the ancients would not understand. For them, a good day was actually to have a meal, any meal, one time that day. They figured they were doing pretty darn good. So food is so critical to the Bible because food is scarce and it binds people together. How often do we experience food as a gift, as a reminder that we depend on God for the harvest in due season? I think the way we can do it is by being grateful. Now, you might want to fast once in a while, but that sounds kind of terrible and awful to me, if it sounds terrible and awful to you. So if you're not going to fast, why don't you try gratitude? Gratitude as a doorway back to depending upon God for the abundance we have been given in this world. We can give thanks that we rarely have to worry about food while we hold in tension that the half of the global kids under five die of starvation every year. 1 in 9 global adults are on the verge of starvation. And if we can give gratitude for the God who has allowed us to be full and happy with the food we have been given, we can then reach out to others. We can then depend upon and care for others. Matthew 25 says, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Fourth point, food makes us family. It's not just Jesus who showed us love with food. We get to show each other love with food. We can celebrate our accomplishments with food. We take casseroles to people who are sick or had a baby, or when someone dies, and when there's a graduation, we're practically awash with food. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was talking to Miranda, our newcomer minister, and she told me the story of one of her childhood friends. His name was Jeff. Isaac and Miranda knew Jeff, and Jeff was a nominal Catholic attender. He was Catholic by birth, but almost never went to church. And he died unexpectedly at a young age. So the family went to the local Catholic church and said, we'd really like to have a funeral here. And they said, let me see when the last time you came to church. No, you can't be buried here. So they told them to go away, and so they did. Every Catholic church in the area said that to them. And so they went to an Episcopal church, kind of out of desperation, because they were hoping to have some kind of liturgical burial service. And the priest and the parish sort of pulled out all the stops. Beautiful service, beautiful preaching, lovely reception. But you know what that Miranda remembers the most about that whole time was the homemade chocolate chip cookies. She said the parish life team really went over the top. They didn't just have to buy store-bought cookies. They all went to their ovens. They made fresh cookies, and they spread it out for these complete strangers. See, those cookies made them once a stranger, now a friend, and soon to be family. And I give thanks for those homemade cookies because now we have a really excellent newcomer minister who we probably wouldn't have had that funeral happened at the Catholic Church. Fifth and final point, food as fellowship is central to the complete biblical life. See, this is hard since we are awash in food everywhere we go. We have to be intentional in cultivating a sense of gratitude and fellowship and even partying. Because what happens is, I think our entitlement allows us to isolate from each other. Gratitude for the abundance that we have can help us to love each other more fully. Final story I want to tell you, and I have permission from the Colcrick family, was I went to Joanna Colcrick's 80th birthday party. And there, they had a full roster. They had music, they had prayers, they had teachers, they had dancing, they had it all. And at least in this particular Liberian context, they'd rented out a hall, and they had a celebrants table. Well, the first time I heard that was sort of odd, because I thought, you know, celebrant, I'm thinking religion, like a celebrant is the guy or girl who runs the service. But at this party, they had Joanna set on a big table, kind of like an altar almost, and she'd sit behind this, and we would process up, and we would offer our thanksgivings and our gratitudes for her life, and we'd offer her gifts, and that was just one tiny piece of the party. And then came the food. And it was like enough food to feed 400 people for a party of about 150. And the party went on late into the night. Far later than I could actually stay, because it was a working night. It was Saturday evening. And so I felt really, really bad for leaving early, which was like 11:30 or so. I felt bad for leaving just so I could go and get ready for the next morning. Their fellowship, their partying, made an 80-year-old birthday party look like far better than any other party I'd ever been to. You know why? It's because they valued the food and the fellowship and the ties that bind them together. The ties that bind them together was expressed through the dancing and the partying, and the central moment was all that lovely food that we partook in. That experience taught me that we should be afraid when self-sufficiency takes the celebrant's place at the table over fellowship and communion. That when we place self-sufficiency at the center of our lives and not fellowship and communion at the center of our lives, we should be afraid. Revelation says, "You say, 'I am rich and I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." So as my Liberian brothers and sisters have taught me, as well as the spirit of Mr. T, I would say, I pity the fool who thinks they don't need anything. That, my friends, I believe is truly a wretched blindness. So I've talked a lot about food. I think it's central to the Christian life. And if you think my sermon was a bit silly and maybe over the top, I want to tell you that food binds us together. And that food is a central part of the Christian faith and life. Because we say every Sunday, the body of Christ, the bread of heaven, the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Amen.